Amen. I got a cool decision to share with you just before the I have Brother Lee come, Noah and Tori in the back there. Guys, just stick your hand up, all right, and have come tonight to join by statement of faith and that they are believers in Jesus Christ, and God has brought them here and led them here, having been baptized biblically, coming to join today in membership. All members in favor of that, say amen tonight. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. And make sure you get around and let them know you're excited about that. Introduce yourself to them, okay? They have to memorize everyone's name by next week, okay? But you remember their name, all right? Don't expect them to remember all yours, but you remember their name, okay? All right, Brother Lee, won't you come and preach to us this evening?
Thank you. Good evening. Would you stand with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus? Book of Exodus, chapter 17. That's Exodus chapter 17. The title of the message this evening is Provisions for Victory. Provisions for Victory. We'll start in verse 8 of Exodus 17 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 16. The Word of God says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." In verse 15, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Thank you. You may be seated. When we study the book of Exodus, we find that it is filled with all sorts of different events and different stories. And these events and stories happened many, many years ago, a long time ago. And Moses, the author of Exodus, is writing about events that actually took place. They are true events. So the book of Exodus, it is a history book. It's full of history. Now, I personally love learning about history. Does anybody else like learning history? Okay, many of you do. I love learning history. Now, it's obvious that we've been celebrating Independence Day this weekend. It's one of my favorite holidays. I love celebrating the 4th of July. Not only because we get to watch fireworks and blow things up, I do enjoy those things, but I enjoy the 4th of July because it's all about history. It's full of history. That's why we celebrate the 4th of July, because of what happened in the past. We are celebrating something that's significant that happened 250 years ago, the birth of the greatest nation in the world. Now, when we study this historical story in Exodus, we discover that a very interesting and unusual battle takes place. And this historical battle in Exodus is significant for every one of us here today. We see that in verse 8, while the Israelites are in this area called Rephidim, the tribe of Amalek comes to fight the Israelites. Now, let me explain who the Amalekites are. Genesis 36 identifies them as the descendants of Amalek, who was the son of Eliphaz and the grandson of Esau. And the Amalekites, they were raiders. They were a tribe of nomads. They would go around these different areas and they would raid all the camps. The Amalekites would join together with the Midianites and some of the Canaanites, and they would come and they would raid Israel. In fact, there would be so many of these three tribes that the Bible says they were like locusts. They were like locusts, there are so many. The Amalekites were not nice people. They are godless people. These are people that were always picking a fight with Israel. These are the mortal enemies of the Jewish people. These were not people who supported themselves in the proper way. They would pillage, and they would steal, and they raided, and they murdered and took for themselves. Now Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18 says this. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So this indicates that the Amalekites attacked Israel from behind, suddenly from behind, and in the weakest part of the camp. And they did not discriminate. No one, not even the children and the elderly, were safe. They struck those Jews who were weary and feeble. So then we see in Exodus 17, verse 9, Moses says unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So we see it's an interesting plan. Moses tells Joshua to choose men who will go out and fight in this battle. Now, stop and think for a minute about this. These people are not ready to go into battle. These are people who had very recently been enslaved from slavery in Egypt. And they're still just wandering around in the wilderness. They don't even know where to go. They hadn't been in Egypt training for battle, so they're not ready to fight anyone. These are people who had only very recently touched the sword, probably for the first time in their lives. And they're about to go up against professional nomadic raiders. So Moses commands Joshua to choose some men and go out and fight the Amalekites. And then he says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, what is this rod of God that Moses is talking about? Well, many times it's called a staff. It's called a staff, and it's something similar to this. This is kind of like a camping stick or a hiking stick or something. And I made this, or actually I kind of found it. It's just a stick that I found in the woods. And I scraped the bark off and put this cord on there. But it was something similar to this. And Moses would carry this staff around with him all the time. So consider this situation. Moses has this stick, pretty much just a stick. And he's going into armed combat for the first time with former slaves, with no military training, against experienced desert dwellers on their own turf. And your people are completely untested, and their morale has been exceeding low for a very long time. And your number one guy, your leader, is on a hillside with a stick. Do you like those odds? Right? Not at all, you know, right? But that's the circumstance the Lord has put his people in. And he's done it deliberately because God is positioning his people to learn something about him. And therefore, the Israelites will learn to depend on him more. So we see, even in this story, the wise providential hand of God at work. Now, verse 10 says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So Joshua does as Moses told him to do. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur go up to the top of the hill. And they go up to the top of the hill so they could kind of see this battle from a bird's eye view, from up high. And notice that Moses takes that rod of God up to the hill with him. Verses 11 and 12 says, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So at the top of the hill, Moses takes that staff, and he holds it up like he's holding it up to the heavens. And whenever Moses held up that hand with that staff, Israel prevailed. They were actually winning the battle. They were, as redeemed slaves, experiencing victory over these professional, skilled warriors. But whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek would begin to win the battle. So the Israelites, they needed Moses to hold up that staff for a really long time. A really long time, so they could finish the battle. Think about this for a minute. We read this story, and we read about this battle in like just a few minutes. But this battle most likely took several hours, maybe even an entire day, maybe even 24 hours. Could you imagine trying to hold your hands up for that long? I mean, have you tried to do that for any period of time? What happens? The blood drains from your hands and your arms, and they go numb, right? So this is what Moses is experiencing. He starts to get tired, right? So Moses is holding up his hands, and Israel prevails. But he drops his hands, and they begin to lose. So the Israelites needed Moses to hold up that staff for a long time. But he began to get tired. He grew weary. Now, that's what's happening to Moses. So Aaron and Hur, they take a stone, and they bring it over, and they put it there so Moses can sit on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands, one on the one side and one on the other side, it says his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people. Now there's the strategy for victory. It took time, but while Moses had the staff of God in his hands and his hands raised to the heavens, Israel experienced victory. And when Moses' hands began to fall because he got tired and weary, they would begin to see defeat. And so Aaron and Hur reacted quickly. As they saw their brother becoming weary, becoming tired, they went and they grabbed a large rock. They had to do it together, right? And they roll this rock over, and they put it under Moses, and they say, Moses, take a seat. And Moses sits on that rock so that his arms come about right here in their chest. And they could just stand there holding Moses' arms up in a comfortable position. And with their help, Israel experiences victory over the Amalekites. And as the sun set, Joshua and the army of Israel overwhelmed these professional warriors. Surely they didn't kill them all. Many of them would have fled when they saw that they were losing the battle. They would live to fight another day. But this day, Israel's army overcame these professional warriors. Now, we see that's how the battle went. And in verse 14, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So we see the displeasure of the Lord regarding the Amalekites, these evil people. They're deserving of God's wrath. God says, I will utterly put out or blot out Amalek, the memory of Amalek from under heaven. I'm going to erase them from existence, is what he is saying. Now that's a really cool story. You may wonder, what does this story have to do with us? I mean, is it just a really cool history lesson? Or does it mean something? What does the Amalekites attacking Israel so many years ago have to do with us here in 2026? Well, the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them, Israel, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So all these things, including this story in Exodus, happen for examples to us and are written for our benefit. We understand that all Scripture is highly profitable to us. It equips us, it transforms us, and it guides us to a righteous and complete life. So even though this event, this battle, was a physical event for the Israelites, it's something that really happened. It has a spiritual significance for us. This conflict between Israel and Amalek is a picture of the inward battle that Christians face every day. The Amalekites are a picture of Satan, the world, and the sinful desires of our own flesh that continually try to consume us, destroy us, and exhaust us. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this story and what it means for believers today. He said, now, beloved, this scene of warfare is not recorded in Scripture as an interesting circumstance to amuse the lover of history, but it is written for our edification. There is some profit to be derived from this, and we believe that this fight with Amalek is a metaphor and an emblem of that constant and daily fight which all God's people must carry on with sins within and sins without. So it was a physical battle for the Israelites, but it represents a spiritual battle for us. Satan, the world, and our flesh will always oppose us. They will always conflict us. They will constantly harass us and hassle us. But that does not mean that we cannot have victory over them. we can have victory in the battles that we face with our enemies. In this story, we see that God provided what the Israelites needed to have victory in their battle with the Amalekites. And God has provided what we need to have victory in our battles with our enemies. So there are two provisions in this story, two provisions that will help us have victory. The first provision is the power of God. The power of God. The victory is God-given. There is a continuous spiritual warfare going on. But thank God you can have victory. And the victory is God-given. And it is dependent on the power of God. Now this rod of God, this staff that Moses has in the story, it symbolizes the power of God. It symbolizes the power of God. The rod isn't the power. God is the power, but the rod symbolizes the power of God. This is the same rod or staff back in Exodus chapter 7 when Moses and his brother Aaron confronted the Pharaoh of Egypt. What did Aaron do? He took Moses' staff and he threw it down in front of Pharaoh. And what happened? It turned into a serpent or a snake. And Pharaoh, he caught up on all his magicians, and they came and they used their magic to make their staffs turn into serpents as well. And what happened? Well, Moses' serpent swallowed up all the magician's serpents, demonstrating the superior power of the God of Israel. Another account that all the Israelites would have experienced and would have remembered happened in Exodus chapter 14. When this staff was used to demonstrate God's power, when Moses lifted it up at the Red Sea and the waters departed, giving way for all the Israelites to cross over on dry ground, escaping from Pharaoh and his preceding armies. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, as they're preparing to go through the Red Sea, listen to the words of Moses. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." In verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." So he's saying, you just need to trust the Lord. The Lord's going to part the waters, and he's going to command you to walk through the waters. You just need to have the faith to walk through, and you don't have to say a word. Just don't even open your mouth. Just trust the Lord to walk down the path that he's called you to. That truth still rings true today. You don't have to do anything beyond just walking the path of obedience that God has laid before you. You don't have to say anything extra. You don't have to do anything extra. If God has called you to it, he will bring you through it, and he'll bring you through it successfully. But it's dependent fully on his power. It's not dependent on anything that we add. It's his power. This is still God's design for the success of his people, walking in obedience, and that we depend on his strength and his power. And truly, we can say the same thing that's celebrated in Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we see it was the power of God that opened up the Red Sea. It was the power of God that led the Israelites out of bondage. It was the power of God that smote the rock and sent forth water just before this story. Now it's the power of God that led the Israelites into battle and to victory. And it's the power of God that will lead us in our battles and to our victory. Notice at the end of our story, after the Israelites get victory over Amalek, verse 15 says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." Jehovah Nissi is Hebrew, and it means "the Lord is my banner." The Lord is my banner. Now, what is a banner? Well, it's a flag. Just like this, this is a banner. This is our flag, right? This flag tells us that we are Americans. It sets us apart from the rest of the world. It represents us as a country. When we as Americans see this American flag, it reminds us of who we are and how we became this great nation. It also reminds us of those who fought and won the victory for our freedom that we celebrate today. Notice that Moses, after the victory, didn't call the altar that he built Moses is my banner. He didn't name it Joshua is my banner or Israel is my banner. He called it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. You see, Moses understood that the victory only comes from the Lord and through the Lord. Only the Lord will ultimately bring us victory in our battles over the world, over Satan, and over our own sinfulness. We may be in the midst of fighting these battles, but we will not win them. God will bring us through them and give us the victory. The victory over Amalek, over Satan, the world, and your flesh is a God-given victory. So we must rely on the power of God. But how? How do we rely on his power? Well, relying on the power of God requires surrender. We must not try to win the battle on our own. We have to start by acknowledging our inability. We must admit to God through prayer that we need his help. We must ask him for his help. Then we must get out of the way and allow God to do the work. To rely on the power of God, we must learn to stop trusting in our frail efforts and hand our resources over to the one who can do anything. That's how we can have victory. So the first provision is the power of God. Provision number two, the people of God. The people of God. The Lord provides his help to his people through his people. God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed things so that you and I will be helped by one another. That we actually have to depend on one another. When we help and depend on one another, we are expressing our faith in God, who is the one that provided that help. We're living out our faith because God has given us to the church, and God has given the church to us. And I'm not talking about the church as in this building or that building or any other church building. I'm talking about the people, God's people. You and I, we are the church. We are members one of another. We are all functional parts of a whole body, the body of Christ. We need to work together to sharpen one another, to carry and to lead one another to success. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." When we see someone with drooping hands, hands that have grown weary and tired, will you be an Aaron? Will you be a Hur? Will you come alongside your brother or sister who has grown weary and faint-hearted and offer them a place to sit and offer to aid them through their trials and their battles? Because it's not only Moses who needed help in this story. It's the help Moses needed that helped all of God's people. If Aaron and Hur didn't help Moses, the rest of God's people would have suffered, likely been killed and murdered. Joshua couldn't have succeeded without Moses, and the people and Moses couldn't have prevailed without the support of Aaron and Hur. So the people of God are a provision of God to sustain one another. Listen to me, you cannot be a healthy Christian, and you cannot be an enduring Christian apart from the help and the grace that God has provided through his church. This is God's great provision for all of us. Alongside his word, alongside his spirit, is his people. We all need one another in order to have victory. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." We are to bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, what we're actually doing is fulfilling the commands of Christ. And if you think you don't need help, if you think you're something when in reality you're nothing, you're just deceiving yourself. If you say, "I can walk this Christian life alone. I don't need a church. All I need is God, my Bible, and the Spirit." You know, that sounds like a statement of faith, but it's incomplete. It sounds like it would work, but it doesn't include all the things that God has provided. And you know what? The enemy, he wants you to believe that you can do things on your own. He wants you to think you don't need help. He wants you to isolate and think you don't need a church, because that's when he can attack you the easiest. If you think you can stand on your own without being involved intimately in fellowship with a church family, you're being deceived and you're deceiving yourself. God has provided an Aaron and a Hur for each of us, and we need that help. This passage also tells us that God has provided an Aaron and a Hur even for the leaders of his people. Even the leaders of God's people are not able to stand on their own feet the entire fight. They may throw a few good punches in the early rounds, but they're going to get tired and weary, and they're going to need help. Warren Wiersbe said, "Not everybody can be a Moses or Joshua, a D.L. Moody or Billy Graham, but all Christians can be like Aaron and Hur and help hold their hands as they obey God." We see that God's people are stronger together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." A cord of three strands is not easily going to break. And there you have it on the hill in Rephidim, that cord of three strands, Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Together we petition the Lord through a prayer for his help. Together we petition the Lord to unite us and bring us together to fight against our enemies. We need one another. No individual in the church of God will survive on their own. This is God's design. Could God have done it another way? Of course he could. But this is the way God chose to design his church. The fact that God has set us in a situation where we need one another tells us that this is the best way of doing it. To say otherwise is to say that you know better than God. God knows what is best, and he wants all of us, you and I, to be part of the body of Christ, to be involved in each other's lives, and to help one another. You know, one of the things that you see when you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that even Jesus himself, needed someone to help carry his burden. As Jesus has been betrayed and mocked and beaten and whipped, and he's carrying the cross that he would soon be crucified on up to Calvary, there came a point where he could not take any more steps. He was so weary and tired, he couldn't go any longer. And the Lord provided a man, Simon of Cyrene, to come along and bear up the burden of Christ. If Jesus needed someone to help carry his burden, don't you think you're going to need someone to help carry your burdens? You may have some victories on your own, but imagine the victories and the blessings that will come when you have your brothers and sisters in arms surrounding you and you supporting them. Tell you what a blessing it is to be part of God's church. We know that God's people are fighting these battles within a large spiritual war. They may not be physical battles like with the Amalekites, but they are very real. They are real battles. But the war, the spiritual war as a whole, it has already been won. Jesus, when he was crucified on that cross, died and rose 3 days later, gave us victory. The victory, the ultimate victory, is in Jesus. If you have never genuinely put your trust in Jesus to be saved, today can be that day. Call out to him and ask him to save you from your sin. That is the very first step to victory. If you have done that, then you are part of God's church, the body of Christ. And God has given you two provisions to help all his people have victory. God has provided his power, and he has provided his people. And if you're not taking advantage of both of these provisions, you will not have victory over your greatest enemies. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given these provisions to us. Thank you for giving us your power and your people to fight against our enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh. We would not be able to do it on our own. These battles that we fight every single day, we cannot win on our own. We cannot have victory without you, without your power, and without each other, without helping one another. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the examples of this passage. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.